This morning, turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin looking at the spiritual gifts in our verse-by-verse study of 1 Corinthians. Today, we're going to do a little bit of background before we actually get into specifically dealing with the spiritual gifts. So I hope what we're going to look at this morning will be beneficial, because it is laying a foundation because of all the problems that Corinth had. Remember that Corinth was a church that was seeped in division. You get along that well. We saw it when we looked at chapter 11 of the Lord's Supper. I had some of the wealthy folk there in the church that would come early and bring a bunch of food and eat it all up and drink all the wine and leave out the poor folk. That wasn't a very good representation of Christianity, was it? Well, they also had some serious issues with the spiritual gifts. I know it's not hard to believe that this same people also had a trouble with unity. In harmony, getting along, understanding the purpose of the church. So I want to give a little bit of background. I want to read first the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then I want to talk about a little bit of what was going on in Corinth that might have caused some of the believers to get wrapped up in some false ideas that would ultimately hurt the church. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Our Father, please add your blessing to the reading of your word. Lord, I pray for your wisdom. I pray, Heavenly Father, that our hearts will be open to the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray as we look at some of the issues there at Corinth, that we would desire even more than ever before to have a church that is unified, a church that serves in harmony, a church that is one-minded in Christ, that we understand the seriousness of the hour and we understand the power of the gospel to save souls and change lives and bring families together. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in telling others of your great love and giving tracts out and invitation cards, encouraging others to come and be a part of this assembly. So Lord, may you, through the power of your Spirit and your word, have free course this morning, and may we be focused on what you have for us and respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse number one, if you notice in the King James, and I think it's in most other translations as well, the word gifts is in italics, which means it was added by the translators, and it's not really out of place there. Because the subject matter, of course, is spiritual gifts. But to get technical, if you take the word gifts out, now concerning, or you could say now about spirituals. Now about spirituals. Or literally, things pertaining to the Spirit of God. Obviously, if we're going to worship in a way that honors and pleases God, we must be filled with or controlled by and led by the Holy Spirit of God. If anything of eternal significance is going to happen this morning, the Spirit of God's got to be involved in it. If it's just my words, it's not going to accomplish anything. The reason I preach the Word of God and I stick to the Bible is because that's all that's worth saying, is what the Bible says. Now, I'll tell you times when I give my opinion or I give a comment about something, but ultimately, I'm here as the dispenser of the word of truth. I'm not the preparer of it, because God is the cook, if you please. I'm just serving it. That's all I do. I'm the servant. I'm here to serve the word of God. And so Paul immediately says, you know, I want to talk to you about, because remember, there were those that wrote a letter and there were questions in that letter they wanted Paul to answer. And obviously they had a lot of questions about the spiritual gifts and about the dispensing of those gifts and the using of those gifts in ministry and how it related to the local church. So he said, now about spirituals, about those things pertaining to the Spirit, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed or misinformed. Now, when he does deal with spiritual gifts, and we find him dealing with them here in a couple of places in this chapter, he also deals with spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. And we also find the same apostle dealing with spiritual gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. And the ones in chapter 4 are often called the office gifts. The office gifts. Evangelists, pastors, teachers. And we'll talk about all the individual gifts in detail as we go along in this study. But a spiritual gift are basically divine enablements given by the Holy Spirit of God to every born-again believer at the moment of salvation. So we don't ask for a particular gift, but everyone has at least one. And there was a time when it was really pushed that we discover our gift. There were books written about discovering our gift. Even here early in my ministry, we did in a Sunday school study on the Holy Spirit, I passed out what is often called a spiritual inventory. Do you remember that? Spiritual inventory. And you answered questions. And according as you answered the questions, there was a key that went along with it. And it would help you to determine what gift or gifts you may have. It was not foolproof. It's a man-made thing. And I know it's very easy for us to answer the questions in a way we wish we were. In other words, if it had to do with the gift of helps, we would want to maybe appear to be more helpful than we are. And so I don't know how good that test really was. But I just want to tell you, and we'll get into this in more detail, I don't find any passage in all of the New Testament that tells us to seek out or look for our spiritual gift. And I'll demonstrate that as we go into the scripture. That's not the most important thing. We will know our gifts as we open up our lives to the Spirit of God. And I'm talking to born-again believers now. It's only good for those that are truly saved. But as we get into the Word and we study the Word and we get in church and we study the Word together and we fellowship together, the Spirit of God will direct us. And God has given us even the way we are born, there are certain things that are incorporated in our DNA, certain traits that we have that no doubt God uses along with the spiritual gifts. Now remember, a spiritual gift is not a talent. Someone may have a beautiful singing voice and sing for the glory of God and be a part of worship in that way. That's not a spiritual gift. There is no list in the passages that I mentioned that mention singers, okay? So a talent is not a spiritual gift, but God can use certain talents to help us as he gives us a gift related to it. And sometimes God will use other brothers and sisters in Christ to say something like, you know what, you are really an organized person. You seem to always have all your ducks in a row. Well, maybe you have the gift of administration. And that can apply. Hey, you seem to really know a lot about the Bible and you're able to present it in a way that's clear and concise. You know, maybe you have the gift of teaching, or maybe God wants you involved in ministry in some other way. So people can be used of God as well. And God gives us desires, doesn't he? Now, when God called me to preach, no one told me, and I was only saved a few months when God began dealing with my heart about preaching his word. Totally contrary to my nature, totally contrary to my upbringing. I was not raised in a Bible-believing church. You know the story. I had no spiritual background other than being a part of a church that I didn't hear the gospel in. I might have heard the words, but I didn't know what to do with those words. There was no encouragement to come to Christ in repentance and faith. So I had a bunch of facts stored up here. I knew some stuff. It didn't do me any good because it never got down to here. Does the Bible say believe with your head alone? Now, we need the intellect. We need to understand the message. But the whole person has to be involved in salvation. The mind, the emotion, the intellect, and also the will has to be involved, correct? You've got to have the heart in there too. Mind, emotion, and will. The whole person believes. Well, no one told me about spiritual gifts. I'd never heard a message. I only was saved a few months. But I did know that God was doing something in me, and I didn't understand it. Because by nature, I'm a shy person. So the thought of me getting in front of people and saying anything was devastating to me. But I couldn't shake the desire that was growing. It wouldn't leave me. It just grew. And I talked to everybody I could get my hands on that I thought knew anything about God and the Bible and the church, the pastors, assistant pastors, teachers in the school, brothers that I found out had been saved longer. And on it went until what I followed was a desire God placed in my heart. I had no idea what gifts I had or didn't have. So sometimes we can get hung up on spiritual gifts, can't we? You know, whole denominations were started because of a certain gift or a group of gifts called the sign gifts. Spiritual gifts, divine enablements for ministry given by the Holy Spirit to all believers. So the purpose is to edify the church, to help to build the church, and to bring glory and honor to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not gifted to be puffed up. We're not gifted to show how smart we are or how good we are. We are gifted to help others. It's all about others. It's all about ministry. It's all about building up that brother or sister. And so that means that whatever gift or gifts we have, they are vital to the health of the body, the church. And that includes you. In verse number 2, Paul goes on to say, you know that literally when ye were Gentiles, and we're Gentiles, there speaks of heathens or pagans. Heathens or pagans. You were carried away or led astray under these dumb idols. Dumb meaning these idols cannot speak. We know they cannot hear. They cannot see because they're not real. And yet those in Corinth, there were gods all over the place, like in most of the areas in the Middle East at that time. Even as ye were led, or however ye were led, literally led as a prisoner, the unsaved person is viewed in a kind of pathetic hopelessness, worshiping false gods that cannot speak or hear or see because they're not real. Verse 3, wherefore, therefore, I want to give you understanding. I want you to know, I want you to understand that no man speaks or speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And the word accursed is the most severe kind of condemnation. Did you know that? It's the most severe. Now, do you think a born-again believer can call Jesus accursed? Who would be the ones that would call Jesus accursed? Would it be the ones filled with the Spirit of God? Of course not. It'd be the ones filled with who? Demons, right? So we're talking about, you know, the old parable of the wheat and the tares. Satan plants the tares. Where there is truth, there are lies. Where there is reality, there is counterfeit. And the greatest counterfeiter ever is Satan himself and his demons. So in the church at Corinth, there were counterfeit believers. Some empowered by demons themselves that were emboldened to call Jesus accursed. But Paul then said, you know what? On the other side of the coin, there is no one in the energy of the flesh that will call Jesus Lord and understand what it means and the extent of that. And so those that are filled with the Spirit of God, the true born again, understand the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, with these verses in mind, let me give you a little bit of background. Now, remember, the portion of Scripture here in 1 Corinthians that deals with spiritual gifts are chapters 12 through 14. Chapter 12 dwells a lot on unity and harmony in the use of the spiritual gifts. But then in the midst of 12 and 14, Paul inserts the greatest chapter on love in all of the Bible. He said, I don't care, like the church at Corinth, unlike many churches, had all of the spiritual gifts. And yet, even though they had all of the spiritual gifts, they were divided. They were carnal in a lot of ways. They were selfish in a lot of ways, self-centered, self-serving. And yet, in the midst of that giftedness, they lacked love. So Paul said, you know what? I don't care what gifts you have. I don't care if you could speak in an angelic language. I don't care if you're the most gifted person on the planet. If you have love, you got nothing. If you don't have love, you have nothing. Talking about agape love, that love that comes from God, one that only a Christian has. Well, due to the many false religions in Corinth, there arose many counterfeit spiritual manifestations. And these spiritual manifestations that were false, that were demonic, Paul needed to correct. As I mentioned, verse 1 speaks of things pertaining to the Spirit of God. These are spiritual qualities. These are spiritual characteristics. These are things that can only come from the Spirit of God. And so again, we can't seek them. We can't muster them up. We can't pray, God, give me this particular gift, because the moment we're saved is the moment we receive either one or two or more gifts. These are all totally under the Spirit's control, at least if they're of God. Counterfeit gifts were mystical experiences. And there are some churches that are too much involved in and too much accept and even promote these counterfeit gifts, counterfeit experiences. One in Corinth was called ecstasy, not the drug. It was an experience that they longed for. According to them, it was a supernatural, sensual communion with a deity. And again, that deity was not of God. That deity was a demon. Another one was called enthusiasm. Now, I'm all for enthusiasm, but not this type. Enthusiasm included divination, dreams, revelations, and visions. And the problem with these is that the ones that they were concerned with were the ones found in the pagan religions of Corinth. So here you had people that claimed to be born again that were going back into the practices of the pagan religions that were all over Corinth. The pagans, as is translated here in the KJV, were, of course, the Gentiles. Some in the church were part of certain bizarre and dramatic practices of the mystery religions that they used to be a part of. They thought of that they were involved in the highest expression of religious experience when they practiced this ecstasy, when they supposedly included a supernatural interaction with a deity. And they produce this ecstasy and this bizarre kind of ecstatic experience by doing things like frenzied chants, hypnotic chants, and ceremonies, which frequently included drunkenness and sexual orgies. I don't think there's much Christian in that, do you? But some were involved in that. That's how far off some in the church at Corinth really were. It was a devastating time for Paul, who had established the church and spent a year and a half there teaching. And now he's receiving a letter asking about these things. And unfortunately, those who were involved had willingly yielded themselves to be led into gross sin. All right, hold your place here, mark it. Do not tear a page out of your neighbor's Bible to mark it. That could cause disharmony. And it would kill the unity that's going on right here in this church right now. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. I don't know if I've told you this lately. But I love the book of Romans. It's my favorite book in all the Bible. But in chapter 12, you're very familiar, I know, because I've referred to them often because I love this chapter as well as all the rest of them. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. No animal sacrifices like the Old Testament. Christ, the Lamb of God, died upon the cross to pay for the sins of the world. So there's no need for that. But I want you, as a born-again believer, to present your bodies to God, saying, Lord, I want to be holy. I want to be set apart for your glory. In whatever way you can use me, I will be used. Wherever you want to send me, I will go. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. Lord, I am yours. You have bought me with your blood. And we may think that's quite the sacrifice, but Paul said, no, it's acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or rational service. It's not to be considered really odd. Jesus Christ is Lord, and so we present ourselves to him. And, of course, that word service, as I've told you many times, is latruo. It can be translated worship. So that's our reasonable worship, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And then in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, by saturating your mind by the word of, or with the word of God. Let your mind be controlled by the word and the spirit of God, that you may demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. But then before he gets into spiritual gifts, he pauses. Because obviously there were some problems at the Church of Rome as well. Paul did not establish that church. Up to this point, he had not visited this church. But he writes, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, why do you think he wrote that? Because they were thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. So Paul said, before we get into these spiritual gifts, because if you have this attitude that I'm hearing about and you get into the spiritual gift, you're going to end up thinking more highly of yourselves in that arena as well, and you're going to fight over who's got what gift, and you're going to let the flesh take control, and the church is not going to be edified by the use of these gifts. It's going to hinder the ministry. So he said, I want you to instead think soberly. Be honest with yourself. I know the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But as we pray and ask God to reveal to us who we really are in his eyes, God will reveal it. He uses his word. Sometimes he'll use other people. Sometimes he uses the preaching of the word. Sometimes he uses the reading of the word of God, doesn't he? and we see ourselves, because the Word of God, among other things, is a mirror. And it reflects back the true image of who we really are in the eyes of God. So Paul said, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Think soberly, be honest, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And there is a spiritual gift, faith. All of us have faith. He's not talking about saving faith here. He's talking about faith we need to live our lives impactfully and honorably. He said, we have many members, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another. And we're going to come back probably and look at some of these, but we're not going to do it today. So Paul is using the analogy of the body. He uses that analogy 30 times in his writings, and referred to the functioning of the body of Christ. And about half the time it referred to the physical body, and the rest to the church, the body of Christ, God's people. That's us. We're God's people. He described the church, as we just read, as being many members, yet one body. The church is not an organization alone. It is an organism. Paul liked to use the illustration of a body, which has various parts that serve various functions, and some are more vital than others. But when it comes to spiritually, those in the church, we are all important to God, and what God calls us to do is of vital importance. It may not seem that way to people, but it is to God, because our God is not a respecter of persons. Where else is that true? What other organization upon the face of the earth is that true? Where we are all one, we are all equal. None is above the other. We are all important in the eyes of God. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what job you have, what status in society. We are all one in Christ. Male, female, doesn't matter. By the way, that's all there are, male and female. Very simple. I'm so thankful we have a Supreme Court justice that could not define a woman. I bet she does real well on the court. Wouldn't you agree? Wow. He described the church as being many members, yet one body, yet not all had the same function. We read that in Romans 12, verse number 4. They had all had gifts that differed according to the grace given by Christ, as we read in verse number 6. So one member couldn't say to the other member, I have no need of you. Look back at 1 Corinthians 12. I have no need of you. Because we do. We need each other. Please remember again, I brought this out a lot of times, the Christian life was never meant to be a solitary life. We need each other. And I'm going to encourage you to do something. And this is not an order. I don't issue orders. But I want you to ponder something with me. We have a lot of new folk. They haven't joined the church yet, but I'm sure they will over the course of the year. But as we come together as one body, and we are united on this earth together, we're already united in heaven if we're born again, but we need that, you know, that togetherness in the church. Try to make new friends in our church. A lot of you have a lot of friends outside of the church, churches you went to in years past, and that's all fine. I'm not telling you not to have your friends. But wouldn't it be kind of cool if we became friends here in the church? Really, we come together on Sunday. Many of us come in the very last minute. We run out the very first minute when we close, and we have no contact with one another the rest of the week. And then how are we going to be one in Christ? Now, I know that not everybody, you know, you don't end up close friends with everybody in a church, because certain people have similar interests and you grow closer because of those similar interests or whatever. Some have, Some maybe are a little bit more advanced in the Christian life than others, which, by the way, would be a good idea for us to get linked up with those that maybe aren't as far advanced to help them along. And that's sort of called discipleship. Doesn't have to be a formal program. You sit down formally. We can do discipleship in a more casual way as well, can we not? But seek to make friends in the church. Have people over to your house. You don't have to serve fancy meals. Open up a can of Beanie Weenies. I mean, I'd get much better than it, though the Beanie Weenie brand is not very good. They used to be. Somebody gave me a can. It was supposed to be a joke, but I got all excited. I said, all right, a can of Beanie Weenies. This is life the way it's meant to be lived. And I opened it up, and they were horrible. I think they forgot to put the meat in the Beanie in the Weenies. But I remember when Barbara and I got saved, and we were a part of Shenandoah Valley Baptist Church in Stephens City, Virginia. And God so moved during that time, beginning of 1977, that for the next 6 or 8 months, it seemed like family after family after family got saved and joined the church. And many of them were young, like Barbara and I were at that time. And we became very close. And that so helped my wife and I in those early days. I'll never forget that, how close. And several out of that group ended up in various Bible college, surrendering for missions and pastorates and various full-time Christian ministries. It was just a beautiful time in our Christian experience. That would have never happened if we had not made the effort to get together. Now, we didn't have a lot of money. We were all brand new Christians who wanted to be faithful in giving to the church, and so that really didn't leave a whole lot of... I had more month at the end of my money at that time. It was not an easy time in our lives. So we didn't get together for big meals. We may get together. Somebody made a cake, or coffee was a luxury then. Barbara and I could not afford to buy coffee. And you know me now, wasn't quite as obsessed with coffee as I am now, but it was pretty bad. And so I had to go without coffee. So one might say we got some coffee. That's a big deal. Oh, yeah, that was a big deal. So we'd all go to their house, and, I mean, it was just a great time. So I encourage you to delve into some of that. Make friends here. This is our family. It'd be like me telling the kids growing up, Dad will be right back. I got to go see the neighbor kids. And I spent all my time fellowshipping with the neighbor kids. Or tell my wife, honey, I'll be home later. I'm going to see my friends and neglect my family. If we don't make an effort to kind of link up a little bit, we might be neglecting our family. I don't know. What do you think? Just think about it. Pray about it. So again, one member could not say to the other, I have no need of you. All members are to contribute to the growth of the body, and anything that interfered with the functioning of the body or interfered with the process of edification was shunned. All are important. Spiritual gifts equip us to do the work of the ministry. That's why it's all the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to think about something. I thought this was interesting. We have, as I mentioned, we have 1 Corinthians, we have Romans, 1 Corinthians, we have Ephesians. There's a passage in Peter that talks a little bit about spoken gifts. Doesn't get into detail about gifts, but does mention the use of gifts called the oracles of God, speaking. Gifts that involve speaking. And there are gifts that involve serving. And, of course, they're all serving. But the gifts varied from church to church. It's interesting to note that when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he gave a certain list of gifts. Then he wrote to the church in Corinth, and some of those gifts were repeated, but others were added. And then when he spoke in Ephesians 4 about the ascending Christ who then gave gifts to men, talking about those office gifts of evangelists, pastors, teachers. These are new, and others were not mentioned. So that would tell me that at least it's possible. By the way, also apostles and prophets were listed in Ephesians. But it would tell me that it's possible that, of course, God knows the church and what our needs are and what will advance the ministry. And so certain churches may have certain gifts that other churches don't need. Does that make sense? It's not etched in stone, but why wouldn't have Paul given the whole list to Rome? Why wouldn't have Paul have given the whole list to the church at Corinth? Why didn't Paul give the whole list to the church at Ephesus? So that would be number one. Number two, passages where gifts are referred to most contain more correction of improper use of spiritual gifts. So the longer the list, it seems like the more correction there is in Paul's writing regarding the use of the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, as we'll see, are full of issues that arose in the exercise of gifts. Corinth used gifts to build themselves up instead of trying to build the body up. Corinth also gave attention to lesser gifts and neglected the greater. Because there seems to be some sort of order, though they're all important, the greater were those that impacted the body more thoroughly than some of the others. That's why Paul emphasized prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14:1. He said, you're focusing on the showy gifts, on the sign gifts, things that draw attention to you, but the attention is to be on Christ. And so prophecy would have more of a bearing, more of an impact upon God's people, would it not? Because it's the Word of God. Romans have prophecy and teaching. Those are in the Corinthian list. The shorter Ephesians list added two more, evangelists and pastors. It's not, by the way, evangelism. Some translate evangelism. We are all to be involved in evangelism. This is evangelist. This is an office gift. Be kind of like our modern missionaries that go out and establish churches and preach the Word of God. And then, because look at 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles. See how he has a list? Going from most vital to less vital. I don't know if that's a good way to put it or not. Corinth also misused the lesser gifts, as we'll see when we get to chapter 14. The Roman church had a little bit of pride issues. We saw that in Romans 12, 3 through 5. The Ephesians church, before that list there in Ephesians, he talked about the importance of unity. The beginning of the chapter dealt with unity. I don't see anywhere where he taught us to discover our gift. If anything, Paul de-emphasized spiritual gifts. He discouraged emphasizing gifts. All spiritual gift passages stress the striving for oneness and unity in the church. That's where it has to begin. Love and unity, harmony in the church. The Spirit of God will work in those that are a part of that church. I think we're a pretty unified body. We can just commit together to the work of God through this local church. I'll close with this one, number three. Nowhere are individuals told to search for or try to discover their spiritual gifts. Even verse 31, chapter 12, but covet earnestly the best gifts. That is not a command. The idea is to earnestly desire the gifts that will most impact the body positively. We know that to be true because chapter 1, verse 14 says, follow after love. And desire spiritual gifts, and if you're going to desire gifts, if that's the route you're going to take, he said, desire prophecy. Or it could be said like this, you as a church desire the greater gifts to be revealed. As a body of believers, pursue love. Yet as a body, desire earnestly that spiritual gifts be manifested, but give particular attention to the prophets rather than the tongue speakers. Paul emphasized this when he wrote Romans and told them to, he longed to see them to impart some spiritual gift. And he went on to say, I want to get something from you too. I want this to be a mutual exchange of ministry so we can impact each other positively. Don't you want to be a positive influence on others? Beginning, of course, in your own family, but what about our church family? This church family is just as important as blood family, if it's right. Let's ask God to raise up a church full of people that truly love one another in Christ. And think about the other. Esteem the other better than ourselves. That's hard to do, isn't it? Can't do it in the flesh. It's got to be the Spirit of God. If you're here this morning and you don't know for certain that when you die you're going to heaven, don't be one that says when you're asked, are you going to heaven when you die? And you have to say, I hope so. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. What good is trusting Christ as Savior if he's not trustworthy? If we have to wonder the rest of our lives, if we have to agonize over we're good enough. Well, I got news for you. None of us are good enough. That's why we needed Jesus to die upon that cross and shed his blood to pay our sin debt in full. But salvation doesn't just happen. You say, well, Pastor, I believe all that. Yeah, I'm glad you do, but is it here? Because if it's in here, it impacts greatly how we live our lives and what things we love and what things we hate, what things are essential to us and what things are not. It's got to get here. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, it's so easy to fall prey to the evil one and the devices of demons. And especially the battle we have with the old sinful flesh. So, Lord, may you speak to our hearts and draw us into a closer fellowship, first with you and then with one another. May we demonstrate our love, first, of course, our love for you, but then also our love and concern for one another. So bless this invitation. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.